We're here on the top of Nuntes Amud Beis. The Gemara asks, "Vahare Mila Shenemar Levnei Noach Tichsiv Viatas Brisi Tishmar Venishneis Besinai Ubayom Hashmini Yimol LiYisrael Nemra V'lo LeBnei Noach." How could it be that any mitzvah that was given twice, once to the Bnei Noach and a second time to Klal Yisrael, is the Bnei Noach are chayavim, since the mitzvah of Mila was given at the time of Avram as a Ben Noach, and again, Bayom HaShmini Yimol, in Vayikra Yudbeis, at the beginning of Parashat Shmini. So now we have a double mitzvah, then the Bnei Noach are going to be chayavim Mila, and we know that only the Yisraelim are chayavim Mila. So the Gemara says, "Hahu leMishrei Shabbos Udiyasa." There, the Torah is not in Bayom Hashmini, it's not giving the mitzvah of Mila, but rather it's telling me that Mila is Docha Shabbos Bayom Vafilu B'Shabbos. Basically, what we're saying is that this is not a case. Mila is not a case of a mitzvah that was given a second time. It was only repeated for a specific reason, for a specific halacha. The Gemara says, "Vari piri v'rivya shet nemra lebnei noach t'chsiv v'atem pru urevu v'nishneis besinai lecha emor lahem shuvu lachem li'ol lechem." So piri v'riv was given before Matan Torah, and it was given a second time after Matan Torah. It was given before Matan Torah because it says v'atem pru urevu. And the Gemara assumes Vatem Puravu is a mandate, not a bracha. It was given a second time at Har Sinai when Moshe Rabbeinu first told the people before Mamet Har Sinai to separate from their wives. And then again, Shuv Lachem, he said, "Go back to your wives for the sake of Piri Verivya." Is the Yisrael Nemra Velola Bnei Noach? And yet, despite the fact that it's repeated, Ben Noach is potter from this mitzvah. It's not one of the Sheva mitzvahs, Bnei Noach. So the Gemara answers, "Hahu lechol davar shaminyan tzarich minyan achilat tiruhu da'asa." The reason why it says shuvu lachem li'ol lechem is not to establish and formulate the mitzvah piri v'rivya, but to establish and teach a principle that applies whenever we are commanded to do something, and that is part of the gzera. Let's say they took a minyan, they made a decision based on bezin, they counted, and they took a vote. Is then we have to be matir. We need another vote, a second decision on the part of bezin, in order to remove this prohibition. And here too, even though the original prohibition to separate from the wives was given for a 3-day period, that's how it was set from the beginning, and that 3-day period had already passed, nevertheless, Moshe Rabbeinu had to be matir this Easter and allow them to go back to resume that relationship. So again, it wasn't that the mitzvah piri v'rivya was being repeated, but rather the pasuk was there in order to teach a special halacha that tzarich minyan acher lehatiro. Gemara asks, "Hochi kol chad v'chad nami neima mishum milsa isni." Maybe we'll say that whenever the Torah repeated any of the shiva mitzvahs b'nei Noach after Har Sinai, it has a specific din that it wants to teach, and it's not repeating the mitzvah itself. For example, maybe the Torah is teaching me that certain arayas are prohibited for a Ben Yisrael that wouldn't be prohibited. Maybe the Torah is teaching us the nature of the punishment, which is unique to Klal Yisrael. So Gemara says, "Hachi ka'amar azhara meheder umisneba lomali." Why was it necessary for the Torah to repeat the azhara, to tell us not to do whatever it does, the lashon of the azhara? That warning was repeated at Har Sinai in order to teach that it applies both to Bnei Noach and to Bnei Yisrael. Gemara is going back to the statement of Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina, who says V'ein lanu ela giranasha bulvad. The only case where the mitzvah was given before Maimed Har Sinai to the Bnei Noach, and it was not repeated after Har Sinai, is Giranosh. Giranosh was given to Yaakov Avinu as a Ben Noach. That's how, I'll leave it to Rabbi Yehuda, that's how Rabbi Yehuda holds. And it was not repeated after Har Sinai. We know we find that Giranosh was given a second time. And the reason for that is, according to Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Chanina, because it's removing the mitzvah of Giranosh from Bnei Noach, and it remains only to Klal Yisrael. So the Gemara asks, Hani Nami Lo Isni. We had the cases of Mila and Piri Verivya, which were not repeated at Har Sinai, because the Gemara told us earlier that the reason why the Torah tells us by Yom HaShmini Yimol and Parsha Shmini is only to teach us that Mila is Docha Shabbos, but the mitzvah itself is not being given again. And Piri Verivya was only given at the time of Har Sinai in order to establish a principle of Dovah Shebeminyan Tzarf Minyan Achal Atiro, but there was never a repetition of the mitzvah of Piri Verivya. So why do we say that the only case where the Torah didn't repeat after Har Sinai that which was given to Bnei Noach is Giranosha? That's not true. Morning. So the Gemara answers, Hani Isne Lishub Milsa Bi'alma Ha Lo Isne Klal. There are two levels over here. There are some mitzvahs that are repeated after Har Sinai in order to teach a specific detail in the law, like for example that Mila is Docha Shabbos, or that when there's a Heter it still has to be repeated. But there are some cases where the mitzvah was not repeated at all. There's no remez, there's no allusion whatsoever to that mitzvah, and that's the case of Giranosh. Ebois Eimah. Now the Gemara has a whole different suggestion as to why Bnei Noach are potter from Mila. And in effect, the Gemara is saying that Mila was repeated after Har Sinai in Parsha Shmini. And the Gemara is not accepting the principle that it was only repeated le milsa bi'alma, meaning to teach us that Mila is Docha Shabbos. And now, if we assume that Mila was repeated, then Bnei Noach should also be chayav in Mila. So Gemara answers, Mila mei kar li Avram hu dekamazir le rachmana. The pasuk indicates that Mila was given not to all Bnei Noach, but only to Avram and Zerah Achrav. It says, V'yatem es brisi tishmar atav v'zarach achrech lidorosam. Only for the generations of the offspring of Avram is there a mitzvah of Mila. And the Gemara darshins, ata v'zaracha in ishti achrina lo. Not all Bnei Noach, only ata v'zaracha, the children, the descendants of Avram, but not other Bnei Noach. And therefore, Bnei Noach apotu from Mila, not because it was not repeated at Har Sinai, but the reason why Bnei Noach apotu from Mila is because they were never chayav in Mila. From the get-go, they were never chayiv mila. The chayiv mila was only imposed on a very specific family generation. Nu elameato, but at least you have to admit that Bnei Yishmael chayivu, the children of Avram include Yishmael, not just Yitzchak, so therefore the Bnei Yishmael should be chayiv in mila. And the Gemara answers, ki v'Yitzchak yikar lecha zorah. And the Torah goes out of its way elsewhere in a different parasha to tell you ki b'Yitzchak yikar l'chazara, that Zerah Avram is only through Yitzchak. And even though Avram had another son by the name of Yishmael, Yishmael is not considered Zerah Avram because only Zerah Yitzchak are considered Zerah Avram. So it comes out now that if a Yishmaeli, an Arab, let's say, would implement Mila, that it's meaningless as far as halacha is concerned.
he does anyway before the age of 13 or something.
Well, we'll discuss that in just a minute, but I'm just saying at this point, the Gemara is saying that the mitzvah milah was given to the offspring of Avram, and B'nai Yishmael are not called the offspring of Avram. Then the Gemara asked B'nai Esav l'chayve. Okay, in the case of Yishmael, you have the exclusion from Yitzchak, but that's not going to help you for Esav, because Esav comes directly from Yitzchak. Yishmael doesn't come from Yitzchak. Yishmael was Yitzchak's brother, but Esav was Yitzchak's son. So let's be Mechayev B'nai Esav. So the Gemara says that there's an extra base. It says Be Yitzchak, Velo Kol Yitzchak. Even with regard to Yitzchak, the Torah excludes B'nai Esav, because it says Be Yitzchak, a certain lineage or descendants of Yitzchak, and not all the descendants of Yitzchak. And this is coming to exclude the B'nai Esav. Maskif lo Rav Hoshaya, Rav Shaya es l'kasha, the following yelam me'ata, B'nai Ketura lo l'chayvu. If you're telling me that Zera Avram is only the Zera Avram through Yitzchak, Avram Avinu had a marriage with Keturah, and from that marriage he had six sons. So those children, are you telling me that Avram Avinu did not circumcise them because there was no mitzvah of circumcision with regard to the B'nai Keturah, insofar as, although they were B'nai Avram, they weren't B'nai Yitzchak, and Ki B'Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara, and the Gemara assumes that this can't be. The indication of the psukim at the end of Parshas Lech Lecha is that Avraham Avinu certainly went through Mila even as far as the B'nai Keturah. But the kasha is, why would there be Mila for B'nai Keturah if there's a halacha of Ki B'Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara? So the Gemara says, Ha'amar Rab Yossi Rab Ovin, V'item Rab Yossi Rab Chanina, Es Brisi Hefer L'Rabos B'nai Keturah. Enochinami, as far as the Pasuk, Ki B'Yitzchak Yikar L'Chazara, the B'nai Keturah would be excluded. But the Torah went out of its way to include B'nai Keturah. And where is that drasha? Where is that extra Pasuk? It says, Es Brisi Hefer. And that's a Pasuk in Bereishis, Perek Yud Zayin, the beginning of Parshas Vayera, and that Pasuk is superfluous. And the Gemara says that that's coming to include the B'nai Keturah. So the Rambam seems to indicate that today we don't know who the B'nai Keturah are. So somewhere in the non-Jewish world out there, there are B'nai Keturah. But we don't know how can we identify the B'nai Keturah to be mechayev them in Mila. So the Rambam says that the B'nai Keturah, since they got admixed with all the other people, therefore there's halacha of Mila Lechumra. Every case of a non-Jew, again, the different interpretations of the Rambam, but the way they know the Yehuda understood the Rambam, at least, every case of a non-Jew is a Safek B'nai Keturah. We don't know if he's one of the B'nai Keturah. And therefore he has to undergo Mila, according to the Rambam, L'chumra.
Without a bracha.
There was never a bracha established for B'nai Noach. So that's not an issue, but the question is, does a B'nai Noach require Mila? And the Rambam seems to indicate yes. Says the No de Yehuda, even though the only B'nai Noach that are chayav and Mila are only the B'nai Keturah, but we don't know today, we don't have a way of identifying the B'nai Keturah. So all the Mefarshim jump on this No de Yehuda, and they say the following. There's Halach of Rov, and the B'nai Keturah are the Miut. So if any Ben Noach comes in front of me today, I should say Achrei Rabim Lahatos, I should apply the Halach of Rov, and I should assume that the Rov determines that he's not from the B'nai Keturah. So Nadvi Yehuda says that the halach of Rov was given to Klal Yisrael. Achiram Lahatos is a din of Har Sinai, that we could rely on Rov, but Bnei Noach don't have the ability to rely on Rov. But there's another kasha to be asked. The halacha is that, for example, the dinim of Amon Umoav, possibly the dinim of Amolek, all these dinim don't apply today because the Gemara establishes Basan Cherev who Bilbil Asa'umos. So we're not going to say, well, maybe this person is not allowed to enter into Klal Yisrael because he's an Ammoni, he's a Moavi. We're not going to say that the halach of Rov is suspended, but rather we're going to apply the principle of Basan Chevru Bilbel Asomos. We can never identify any specific Geza, any specific offspring. And therefore, how could the Noda Biyud say that we have to subject the Goyim to Mila, or the Goyim themselves have to subject themselves to circumcision based on the fact that maybe each guy is a Safek Ben Keturah? We don't apply the principle of Safek. We say Basan Chevru Bilbil Skala Umo. So there's no one who could be identified as a Ben Keturah. So some want to say that the Rambam never meant to say that every single guy has to undergo Mila L'chumra. What the Rambam meant was that the Bnei Yishmael have to undergo Mila. Why the Bnei Yishmael? Because the Bnei Keturah and the Bnei Yishmael married each other. They were all children of Avram, and they intermarried. So that any descendant of Yishmael might indeed be a descendant of Keturah. And with regard to that, we don't say Basan Chayavu Bilbel Sa'umos. The Ummah that came from Yishmael and married Bnei Keturah, that remained separate. They underwent Mila because they married into the Bnei Keturah, and the rest of the nations of the world were always able to identify the Ishmaelim based on the Mila, and therefore they always remained a separate, how do you say in English, Geza, a separate lineage, I don't know, whatever, family if you want to call it. But it comes out very fascinating that it could be, I mean, again, we're not coming to Paskin Halacha, that based on this sugya Bnei Keturah, the Ishmaelim would require, halachically, would require Mila even today, even despite the Basan Cherev Ubilbel Sa'umos. Omar Abiyudom Arav, Adam Arishon, Lo Hutala Basal Achila. Man, from the time of Adam Arishon until the time of Noach, when he came out of the Teva, was a vegetarian. This is the source for vegetarianism in Torah law. Again, I don't know if it applies today, but at least you see that in theory, in principle, there was such a thing as vegetarianism. Dechsiv lachem yeh le'achla ulechol chayas ha'aretz. That the Torah says at the beginning of the creation of man, that lachem yeh le'achla ulechol chayas ha'aretz, meaning chayas ha'aretz are separated from lachem yeh le'achla. So lachem yeh le'achla is a reference to vegetation. And that circle that includes lachem yeh le'achla, which is given for man and permitted for man to eat, is a closed circle that includes vegetation, but not chayas ha'aretz. V'lo chayas ha'aretz lachem. So we take the word lachem li'achla, and we say it's a matir to eat vegetables, but then we take the word lachem, and we say, but not chayas ha'aretz. This is what we permit for you, but chayas ha'aretz is not permitted for you. V'lo chayas ha'aretz lachem. Now, if this be the case, we have a major problem here, because one of the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach is Eiver Menachai. And the Gemara derives Eiver Menachai from a separate pasuk. Now, if we're saying that man is enjoined from eating any meat, why did the Torah have to dress Adam Arishan and tell him he's not allowed to eat Eiver Menachai? Eiver Menachai is also Basar. So Tosa establishes the principle that what this Gemara is talking about, Rabbi Yudom Arav, is prohibiting man from killing an animal in order to eat its meat. But if the animal dies, then Anam HaRishon is allowed to eat the meat. So when the Torah is telling us what you're allowed to eat here to Anam HaRishon, it's telling us what he's allowed to actively pursue in order to eat. And the action is to cut down the vegetation, that he's allowed to do. But to kill an animal, up until Noach, man is enjoined from doing so. But let's say, for example, a limb of a live animal separated by itself, that would be parallel exactly to the case of an animal that dropped dead, and the man did not kill the animal, he's allowed to eat its meat. So maybe, again, I'm just throwing out a possibility, there is no source in the Torah for vegetarianism. The Torah never had man as a vegetarian. Man was always allowed to eat meat. He wasn't allowed to eat Avram and Achai, but he was allowed to eat meat. He just wasn't allowed to kill meat and demonstrate his superiority over the animal kingdom. Ukshabo b'nei Noach hitur lehem. Man coming out of the teva was a different man. He was superior to the animals. And he was allowed to kill an animal for the sake of meat. In the case of Yisrael, he's allowed to shecht an animal on only certain animals. Shenemar kiyerek esev nasati lechem eskol. That to Noach, Hashem addresses Noach and says, just like a yerek, which was mutter, yerek esev was mutter to your ancestors, meaning to Adam HaRishon, up until Noach, nasati lechem eskol, I've given you all things, all creatures, even meat, and that's mutter to you, just like Yerek Esev. So the Gemara says, Yochol Yehei, Lo Yehei Avram and Achai Noeg Bo. Maybe at this point, the Isra Avram and Achai that was given to Adam HaRishon was also removed, was also lifted. Talmud Lomar, but the Pasuk says again to Noach, Ach Bosu B'Nafsho Domo Lo Sochelu, that anything that is Bosar B'Nafsho, meaning that there is Bosar and there is Dam, and the Dam represents the Nefesh, and now you want to take this Bosar while the Nefesh is still alive and well, Lo Sochelu, that you're not allowed to eat. So it comes out now that Avram Nachai is Asur to Adam HaRishon as a separate Isur, to Noach, that Isur that was given to Adam HaRishon was in effect removed, because the Torah says to Bnei Noach, it says, Nasati lechem eskol, but Noach is prohibited from a Avram and Achai under a different limud, a different yalfusa, under the halach of Ach Basa Benafsho Domo Lo Sochelu.
I'm sorry, I don't understand. It says that Adam, it proves that Adam was only allowed to eat vegetation.
Right.
So, what's the answer to if you say that he was also commanded?
I mean, why do you need that command? Exactly. Oh, so the answer is that Tosis claims that man was enjoined from killing an animal or to eat meat. Man was not enjoined from meat. Adam HaRishon was allowed to eat meat. He just wasn't allowed to take the life of the animal for the sake of eating its meat. If the animal dropped dead on its own, he's allowed to eat its meat. And what's the case of Avram and Achai? Avram and Achai means that somehow the animal was running by a sharp tree that fell or something, and a limb of its body was ripped off. Adam HaRishon is not allowed to eat that limb, even though Bitaris Basar, he would be allowed to eat that meat, because he didn't kill the animal or actively rip off its limb. But there's a separate Isur of Avram and Achai that since the animal is still alive, you're not allowed to eat its limb.
On the case, he couldn't cut it off the animal. He wasn't killing the animal. He was just going to eat the meat.
But that he's not allowed to do. Man is not allowed to enjoy meat in an active way. Now he's not allowed to do anything to take the meat of an animal.
He
can't even rip the limb of an animal off. But if the limb was taken off, Tosa says, then under the Isur Basar, he would be allowed to eat it. It would be like the case of an animal that dropped dead. But he cannot eat the animal because the animal is... He cannot eat the limb of the animal because it's still alive. But in the case of Noach, that Hashem addressed Noach and he says, Nasati lechem eskol. And that word, that phrase eskol, teaches me that he's allowed to eat all meat, all meat now becomes the same. He's allowed to kill.
Because he's allowed to do an active thing.
Correct. And therefore he should be allowed to take the limb of an animal while the animal's alive and eat that limb. You know, pluck off a pulka from the animal and eat it. Even though the animal's alive. So the Gemara says this is a new Iser of Eivor Min HaChai that was addressed to Bnei Noach after they came out of the Teva. And that's derived from Ach Basa B'Nafsho Domo Lo Sochelu. Then the Gemara asks, Yochel Af L'Shrotzim, what happens if he takes a limb from a sheretz, and the sheretz is still alive? Would that also be included under the Issur of Eivor Min HaChai? Sheretz is anything that crawls on the earth. Talmud Lomar Ach. But the Torah, he has a mute. Ach is always an exclusion to teach you that we're excluding Shrotzim. My Talmud, but how do you know what logic compels you to think that the Ach is coming to exclude Dafka Shrotzim? Om Rav Huna, the Pasuk says Domo. Why did the Pasuk add Domo over here? Let's say we're assuming Dam is Mutter to Ben Noach. Okay, that itself is Machlokes, but according to that, Deah. So why did the Torah add the word Domo in this context? You could drop the word Domo and nothing is lost. The Gemara says that Domo is coming to tell you what constitutes, what animals, what species are included under the Iser of Eivor Min HaChai. It's only Basar Domo. What does Basar Domo mean? Misha Domo Choluk Mibsaro. All animals are made up of a composite of two entities, two halachic categories. There's the Dam and there's the Basar. Yatsu Shrotzim She'ein Domam Choluk Mibsaram. But in the case of Shrotzim, there is no halachic difference between the Basar and the Dam. With regard to all Balei Chaim, we have Dinim that apply to its Dam, we have Dinim that apply to its Basar. But with regard to Shrotzim, there is no such distinction. And therefore we take the word Ach, and we assume that's coming to exclude Shrotzim. Meisvei, the Gemara asks the Kasha now, are you telling me that Avraham Avinu is enjoined from eating meat? The Pasuk says, Uridu Bidgas Hayom, that you should rule over the fish. And if you're telling me that Adam HaRishon was allowed to eat vegetables, and other than vegetables, he's not allowed to actively seek out the rest of creation as his sustenance, then l'chora, what's the deal with fish? You should say that a person is not allowed to go into the water and take out a fish and actively kill the fish for food purposes, because the Torah only allowed man to actively cut off vegetation. And yet, the Torah says, Uridubit gasayom, you should rule over the fish. My love, don't we interpret this pasuk to mean lachila, that man is allowed to eat fish after he actively traps the fish, kills the fish, he's allowed to eat the fish. Uridubit gasayom. So the Gemara understands that man, Adam HaRishon, is only allowed to actively take vegetables, but nothing other than vegetables. Not meat, not fish, not birds, nothing. But yet, the Torah says, Urud gubit gas hayom lo limalacha. What the Torah means is that you're allowed to use a fish for work, but you're not allowed to eat a fish, or at least you're not allowed to kill a fish in order to eat it. V'dogim b'nei malacha ninu? Are you telling me that I could work with a fish? And the Gemara says, yes, kidirachva. What does Rachva say? The boy Rachva, hinhig be'iza v'shibuta my. Iza is the Aramaic formulation of the word aiz, which is a goat. And shibuta is some sort of fish that lives in the sea. And it's a very large fish. And apparently, he can somehow, if he has, let's say, a wagon, he can attach one part of the wagon to a goat, and he could attach the other part of the wagon, the same wagon, to a fish, and he can have them work together. The fish and the goat will together drag the wagon from place to place. Must be a very large fish, very strong fish, maybe a sea lion, I don't know what it is. And the very fact that Rachva raised this suffix because this halacha that you can't take two different minim and put a yoke on both of these two minim and have them work together. The underlying premise of his question was that a fish could actually do work for you.
I don't think a sea lion is a fish, actually.
It's a mammal, you mean. Right? Toshma ubi of hashamayim. Are you telling me that a ben noach is not allowed to shoot an arrow through a bird as it flies through the air in order to eat its meat? But the Torah says to Adam, addressing Adam, that he should have control over, he should dominate the ophos. My lav lachila, doesn't it mean that he's allowed to dominate them and kill them in order to eat them? Why are you telling me he's only allowed to actively pursue vegetables? Lo, l'melacha. The ophos b'nei melacha ninu. Can you actually work with an oaf, and the Torah is telling you not allowed to work, that you're allowed to work with an oaf, you're not allowed to kill the oaf. Kidaboy Rabba Baravuna in. Yes. What was the suffix of Rabba Baravuna? Dosh biavazim vitanagolim le Rabbi Yossi Rabbi Yehuda my. There's a case of Disha. Disha means that you.
Fish.
What's it called?
Fish.
Thresh. Okay, Disha is threshing. Are you allowed to thresh with both chickens and geese? And these are birds. They belong to two different species. And the question is, so what's the issue here as far as Disha Biavzin Vitarnagolim? So for this, you'll have to see a parsha of Losafsam Shar Vidisha. And this is at the end of Sefer Dvarim. And it says you're not allowed to muzzle an animal while it's threshing. And the question is, the flip side of Lo Saksam Shor B'disho is that you have to allow the animal to eat while it's working. Again, you have to know exactly at what point in its work. But be that as it may, what is the scope of this Isser of Lo Saksam Shor B'disho that enjoins me to allow the animal to work? So in general, the shar, which is mentioned explicitly in the Torah, is paradigmic of an animal that has four legs. What about an animal that has only two legs, or in this case, a bird that has only 2 feet? And it's doing its threshing, not like a shar with four legs, but with 2 legs, because that's what the bird has. And that was the suffix. Should we equate it to shor and say that this iser of lo saksam only applies to animals that have 4 legs, but not to geese and chickens that only have 2 legs to work with, to do this threshing with? That was his suffix. To what extent do we limit it to the case of shor, or paradigmic to the case of shor? But you see clearly that Rabbi Bar Rav Huna understood his very given premise was that birds can also be used for threshing. And that means that they're considered bari malach, and the Torah tells Ador Rishon to dominate over the birds, and if he wants to use the birds for threshing, he's allowed to do so. He's not allowed to kill the bird in order to eat its chicken. Toshma ubechol chaya haro meses ala oretz. The Torah tells us that you can dominate everything that creeps on the earth. And in the case of creeping on the earth, here for sure, a romeses is not capable of doing work. And yet, the Torah says, "Bechol chay romeses al haaretz." It must be indicating that you're allowed to eat them or kill them for food. The Gemara answers, "Ahu lasuye nachash udiyasa." Now, the nachash, as we know it today, is not the nachash that the Gemara is talking about. It's all, it may be a descendant of the original nachash, but the original nachash was a wonderful creature. Unfortunately, it was guilty of jealousy. But leave out the jealousy right now. The nachash, in and of itself, is a beautiful, wonderful creature. It was capable of speech. The sanya. We learned it a vice Reb Shim ben Menasya Omer, Chaval al Shamosh Godol Sha'ovad Mina Olam. There was a great Shamosh. There was a creature that could do wonderful things in the service of man, and it was lost from the It was lost from the earth because of the metaphysical curse that God placed on the original Nochash. Il Molay Niskalel Nochash, if not for the curse, Kol Echad V'Echad Mi'Yisrael Hayu Mizdamnim Lo Shnei Nochashim Tovim, every Jew would be able to have access or to work with two serpents, two Nochashim, Echad Mishagro L'Tzofam V'Echad Mishagro L'Dorom, L'Havi Lo Sandalbonim Tovim Vavonim Tovos Umargolios. So in the original scheme of creation of the Nochash by the divine being, you could send a Nochash as your shliach. You know, it's like, you know, we send a pigeon bird back in the old days. That's how they sent faxes, right? So you can send a pigeon and he would bring back certain kinds of gems and certain kinds of precious stones and pearls, and he would bring them all the way back to man. That's how he would serve man. You know, today we use dogs. There are seeing eye dogs and all sorts of dogs that function in so different ways. In the original scheme, we could have used the wonderful Nochash. And we could have had a whole conversation with the Nochash and tell him exactly what he should do, where he should go, what he should bring back. V'lo od, elo shemafshilin ritzua tachas nova. You could attach a strap to the tail of a Nochash. Umotzi ba'ofar l'ginoso l'churvaso. And he could even take out soil from one place and bring it into his garden or into his churva, to his ruin. And the pasuk is telling Adam HaRishon that the Nochash, even though he has the status of a Romes, and the Torah is telling him that you're allowed to use him for work. You can dominate over him and use him for work. Again, today, after the post-Klala period, there's no way that you can use a Nochash. We have to really run away from a Nochash. Although there are people maybe who could do things with Nochash, I don't know. In India, maybe they know how to charm a certain kind of serpent. But today, basically, we don't have this wonderful creature of a Nochash. Back in the day, when in the original wonderful creation in Gan Eden, Adam HaRishon could have taken advantage of the Nochash. And that's what Hashem meant when he said to him, B'chol Chaya Romeses Al Ha'aretz.
The Nochash Asherit.
Yes. Meisvei will ask a question. Oya Rabbi Yehuda ben Betema Omer Adam HaRishon Meisiv Began Eden Oya. Is it really true that Adam HaRishon is not allowed to eat meat? I'll prove to you that he's allowed to eat meat. Why? Because according to this Braiser, Rabbi Yehuda would say that man was eating meat in Gan Eden. Again, you might ask the question, according to Tosfos, if he, man, did not actively kill the animal, then he's allowed to eat meat. Maybe the Malachi Asharis were the ones who killed the animal. But the impression you get here is that even if the Malachi Asharis killed the animal, if they did so on behalf of man, for the sake of feeding him meat, you know, roasted meat, or straining wine, right, it says, then you're not allowed to do that. Or maybe man would himself actively get the, you know, kill the animal, and then the Malachi HaShoris would take care of the roasting of the animal. But in any event, we see that man was eating meat. Hitzisbo Nochash. The Nochash became very jealous because man was considered the center of the universe. He was the great being. Even the Malachi HaShoris were serving, they were subservient to Adam HaRishon, in the original creation of Adam HaRishon. Before what I call honey, I shrunk the kids. I don't know if you ever heard of that. That's the name of a movie. Okay, good, David. You don't know anything about movies. There's a very famous movie called Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. And it's a children's movie that the children became very small. So man became very small. According to Chazal, man was gigantic when he was originally created. He spanned worlds. And then God put his hand on man, his kaf, and shrunk him. So the Nochash became jealous of him. So Gemara answers, Hasam, v'basar yored min hashamayim. Nobody actually would seek out this meat and these animals to kill them. The meat came in a shamayim. And if the meat came in a shamayim, that's not considered included in the Iser of Basar. Now it's possible to say that what the Gemara has in mind here is that basar yored min hashamayim is a different entity. It doesn't have a shame basar to it, and therefore the iser of basar doesn't apply to basar yored min shamayim.
Is this one of the pesukim they quote for this new artificial meat?
For what?
For this new artificial meat. Is this one of the pesukim they're looking at?
I don't even think you need this Gemara for that. This meat that we're talking about is not like artificial meat. It's exactly, again, I assume that if you, tell me if I'm wrong, if you sent artificial meat to the lab and you looked at it under electroscanning microscope, it would look different than meat, I'm assuming. Here we're saying that something is exactly meat, but it's min hashamayim. And if it's min hashamayim, it's not considered meat. Again, if we had time, if anybody's interested later on, after we finished Av Samach, ask me about a Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara wants to know if there's an Isur Chadash on Tvua Sheyored Min HaShamayim. In any event, Mika Basar Yored Min HaShamayim, the Gemara questions this interpretation of the Brisa of Yehuda. Is there such an entity called Basar Sheyored Min HaShamayim? And the Gemara answers, in, I'll prove it to you. So you see that this Gemara is going to teach us about the miracles that took place for the sake of Tanaim. You know, we think of miracles back at the time of Tanakh. But look at this. He was on his way. And he was encountered by a group of lions. Now, lions are very meat hungry. I don't know in Kruger, but these lions are looking for meat. So Rav Shimon is in deep trouble now. And they started roaring in his face, meaning they started threatening to attack him. Omar, and he declared, he recited a pasuk. So next time you're in Kruger Park, you should recite this pasuk in Tehillim Kuf Dalet. Hakfirim shogim l'taref. The young lions are roaring for their prey. Yeah, that is correct. Is nechisu le tarti atmosa. As a result of this tefillah of Rabbi Shimon, two pieces of meat fell from heaven. Chada achluha. The lions ate one of them, and that was enough to satiate them. The chada shavku, and the other one they left behind them. I see the Asal of Beit Midrash. Reb Shimon took that meat, came into the Beis Medrash, by Allah, and he asked them, Dover Tomei Hu Ze O Dover Tar? Am I allowed to eat this meat? After all, it was not subjected to Shechita. Amrulei Ein Dover Tomei Yorei Min HaShamayim. Anything that comes from Shamayim is kosher by definition. But we see clearly that there's something called Basar HaYorei Min HaShamayim. Boy minei Rabbi Zera mi Rabbi Avo. Rabbi Zera asked the following question to Rabbi Avo. Yardalo dmus chamor mahu. What happens if something comes from heaven and it looks like a donkey? When you see a piece of meat, you don't know whether it's kosher meat or not. But in this case, you know it's not kosher meat. You're allowed to eat the chamor. Amole yarud nala. He sort of insulted him a little bit, and he used the phrase that Yorud Nala. Now, here he says in the name of Rashi that Yorud is a kind of bird that is always wailing and mourning. Ha'amri, what are you kvetching about? Ha'amri le ein dover tome yom min shamayim. He didn't make any exceptions. He didn't say only if it looks like a kosher piece of meat, but anything that comes from shamayim is kosher. Okay, fine. Now, Rabosai, we go back to the earlier Brisa that's trying to calculate the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach. And Rabbi Shimon Omer, Afala Kishuf. Rabbi Shimon says that a Ben Noach is enjoined from Kishuf. My time at Rabbi Shimon, how did Rabbi Shimon derive this conclusion? There must be a source, but Tichsiv, and here we start, Avsama Chamed Aleph. Machashefa lo sachaya. This is what's called a smichus haparshios. In the parsha of Machashefa lo sachaya in Shmos Chav Beis, it says, "Kol shochev im behema mos yumos." And the smichus of these two parshios, one the iser machashefa, and number two the iser of sodomy, of having a relationship with an animal. Why did the Torah put these two prohibitions one next to the other? Kol sheyeshno bechlal, kol shochev v'behema, yeshno bechlal, machshefa lo sechaya. Anyone who's included under the iser of of Mishkav Behema, which includes even a guy, because as we learned, a guy is only Vidav Kabo, which is derech to have a relationship with a human being, but not with an animal, is also included under the Isur of Machshefa. Now the Gemara wants to know, what's the source for Rabbi Elazar's opinion? Rabbi Elazar Omer Af Al HaKilayim, a Ben Noach is also enjoined from the Isur Kilayim, which means he's not allowed to crossbreed two species of zera, of vegetables or anything that grows. He's not allowed to crossbreed two animals. That's called harbas kilayim.
So we're adding now onto the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach.
Right. We're still in the Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, and we're trying to figure out, is it possible that a Ben Noach is prohibited from kilayim? Again, that doesn't mean he's not allowed to work with two different species of animals. That's already a different parasha. We're talking about kilayim either with crossbreeding zeroyim or crossbreeding species of animals, not with working two animals. Keep that in mind. That's going to come up later.
But the concept is that we're adding to the seven mitzvahs.
Well, not exactly adding. If you remember, Beloza took out some and then he substituted. The number seven is still being maintained. And that we need a chazar back on Daf Nun Vav, I think. Minani, mainly, what's the source for Kalayim, for Ben Noach? Omer Shmuel, the Omer Kra, the Pasuk says, Eschu Kosai Tishmoru. And the Gemara understands that there's something very strange about this Pasuk. Why? Because normally, if you look in the Torah, the word Shmira comes before Chok. The Torah tells you what you have to do regarding a chok. So it should say, Tishmuru es chukosai. But here the Torah switched the order around for some deliberate purpose and told us, chukosai tishmuru, that the statutes of the Torah should be observed. What does that mean? Why did the Torah be makdim the word chukosai before tishmoru? And the Gemara answers, chukim shechakakti lechokvar. Chukosai now, even though it's being addressed to Har Sinai in Vayikra Yutes, as Parshas Kedoshim, it says, let's read the whole pasuk, you'll see it here, number 4, es chukosai tishmoru behem techolo sarbiya kelayim sodcholo lo sizra kelayim. At this point, what we're seeing is that the parish of Kalayim was introduced with the words Chukosai Tishmoru. What does it mean, Chukosai? I mean, after all, Hashem should tell us now with regard to Kalayim that we should be Shomer the Chok. You know, even if Kalayim is a Chok, it's a statue, we should observe that Chok. Instead, the Torah takes the word Chukosai and puts it before the word Tishmoru, indicating that we're talking about chukim shechakakti lecha. I've already given you these chukim. And what does it mean, I've already given you these chukim? It means I gave it to you as b'nei Noach. Behem techa lo sabia kalayim sod chalo tizu kalayim ma behem techa beharba af sod cha beharkova. So these are two parallel isurim. Prohibitions, number one, to take two different species of animals and breed them together. Number two, to take two species of vegetables or vegetation and graft them together. That's called harkava. And this means that I've already given you these two isurim. As B'nai Noach, these isurim precede Matan Torah. Now the Gemara goes off on a tangent. Just for 1 minute, let's not lose the flow of the Gemara. But in brackets, once we've introduced this pasuk in Sefer Vayikra that mentions the Iser of Behemtecha with regard to Arba, to crossbreed two species of animals, is Ma Behemtecha Bein Ba'aretz Ubein Bechutzlarts Afsodcha Bein Ba'aretz Bein Bechutzlarts. This hekesh between Harbas Kilayim and Zrias Kilayim, one in the case of animals and the other in the case of that which grows in your field, now we know that both of these Isurim apply even in Chutzlarts, because the Torah has given us the Isur of Behemtecha in Chutz La'aretz. And the reason for that is, how do I know that crossbreeding is prohibited even in South Africa? I know it from the fact that it has nothing to do with the karka. Behema is behema, and karka is karka. The only time I limit a mitzvah or a prohibition to Eretz Yisrael is only when it has to do with gidula min ha'aretz, right? Chovas karka. So too, afsadcha, even though now we're talking about growth in the field, and that certainly logically should only apply to Eretz Yisrael, like all the mitzvahs that are totally bekarka. But this hekesh teaches me that the iser of harkovas kilayim in your sada applies even in a sada in Chutz La'aretz. Okay, that was all just a momentary digression. Now we get back to our sugya.
Can I just ask? I understand that with Elazar, I can understand his logic or his thought process. That it must have been given beforehand, because it says Hukosai before Tishmoro,
yeah.
But he doesn't either here or in Daf Nun Vav quote where beforehand.
Right, so apparently the Gemara is assuming that you can derive mitzvahs b'nei Noach from any indication that these mitzvahs were given to b'nei Noach. It's reminiscent of the sugi that we had about the Mabul. You remember that the Gemara derives the Isur Gili Arayis and Shvichas Dovim from the fact that it says, Ki Hishchis es Kol Basar. Meaning, with regard to b'nei Noach, the derivation of those Isurim work with different principles and different regulations. In the case of an Isur to Ben Yisrael, you have to have an Azhar in the Torah, you have to have an Onish in the Torah.
That has to be something.
All we need is an indication that this particular chok was already given to B'nai Noach.
Right.
And they're guilty of violating that chok, and therefore the marvel comes out. Or the Torah says in the parash of Kilayim, I've already given you this chok.
It doesn't say, but Rabbi Lazar doesn't say where.
What do you mean he doesn't say where? It says in the parash of Kilayim, the Torah addresses B'nai Yisrael and says to B'nai Yisrael, this parsha, this prohibition of Kilayim, I've already given to you. When did he give it?
That's my question.
So the answer is, he gave it to Ben Noach. Alright, Rabosai, I really apologize. I'm going to be here the whole day. You'll have the whole day to ask me your questions. Ela me'ata, ushmartem es chukosai es mishpatai. Now we're talking about the parsha of... I'm sorry. The parsha of adultery and incest, and it says over there also, "Ushmartem es chukosai ves mishpatai." So let's again apply the logic of Rabbi Elazar and say, "Chukim shechakati l'cha kvar." It means that I've already given you the parsha of Arayos, and therefore this should be the source for Arayis. The Gemara looks for a different source for Arayis. The Gemara says, Hosam, there it's normal. It says, Ushmartem es chukosai, the word Shmira comes first, and then the word chok comes second. It's not referring to chukim that were already given previously in history, but rather to chukim that are giving now, the hashta. Now I'm giving you the chukim. But hacha, in the parsha of Kilayim, the Torah switches around the order, es chukosai tishmor. That's very unusual, that the word chok comes from before the word Shmira. Chuka shechakati lecha meikara tishmu, which I've already given you earlier at the time of the B'nai Noach. Okay, now we go back to the original Mishnah on Daf Nunhe. And the Gemara wants to analyze the scope of Megadef. You remember that Megadef is someone who blasphemes by cursing the name of Hashem, and he says, Yake Yosi Es Yosi, right? There are two Shemos here, and that's when he violates the Isur of Megade, for which he's Chayv Chenek. Omer Rav Yeshua ben Karcha, and the Mishnah says, V'chuli Yake Yosi Es Yosi, and the Gemara wants to know, what is this Yosi? What name of God did he enunciate in order to be chayev as a megadev? Omer Rav Acha bar Yaakov eino chayev ad shivorech shem ben arba osios. The word Yosi is deliberately chosen to illustrate the name of God, to substitute for the name of God, because it has four letters to it. Now the Yud K Vav K really can be cut in half, and even if you have only the first two letters, that's also the name of God. That's Yud K. It's a shortened form of the name of God. But the reason why the Mishnah chose Yosi is to teach us, according to this Svar of Rav Acha, the Gemara is going to backtrack, to teach us that you're not chayiv for cursing unless you use four letters, yud kei vav kei. Lafuki, to exclude ben shtei osios delo, you're not chayiv if you only use the yud kei. So the Gemara says pshita. Yake Yosius Yosei Tnan. It's very simple. I don't need Rav Acha to interpret the Mishnah. The Yosi means that every letter in that word Yosi is coming to substitute for another letter in the four letter name of Hashem. Maudis say, I might have thought Milsa Bialma who did not God. Maybe the Gemara chose a word at random in order to substitute for the name of Hashem. And this is what Rav Acha wants to point out to us. Kamash Malan, he's pointing out to us that take a look at Yosi and you'll see that there are only four letters. And here this gigantic machlokus Rishonim, I just want you to be aware of it. Again, if we had a time, we would analyze it. What happens if he curses the name Aleph, Dalid, Nun, Yud? What's the status of Adnus, as we call it? There also there's four letters, and it could fit into the pattern of the four-letter word Yosi. But on the other hand, it has the status of a Kinui. It's not the primary name of God. It's not the holy Shem HaMiyuchad. What's the status? And the Rambam seems to assume that Yechayev is a Magadev even for Adnus, and all the Rishonim disagree with him. Ika Diyami, there's another version of the statement of Rav Acha Bar Yaakov, Shmamino Shem Ben Arba Osios Nami Shem Hu, that Rav Acha wanted to derive from this mission of Yosi that even Yud Kei Vav Kei is considered the name of God, and Yechayev from Magadev. Meaning there's a Havamina here before Rav Acha that you're not even chayiv for Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is odd. Yud Kei Vav Kei is a Shem HaMiyuchad. So when will you be chayiv for Megadev? The Gemara says, Pshita, Yakes Yosias Yosei Tanan. The Gemara says, Ma'o Detema Adi Ika Shem Rabba. And here there's a gigantic machlokus what Shem Rabba means. Shem Rabba means the longest name of Hashem. And the pashtus is that this is called the Shem Ben Membez Osios, if you ever heard of it. And everybody in this room knows exactly what those Membez Osios are. I'm just joking with you. Nobody knows. I don't know anything about Ana B'Koach. But trust me, Michael, nobody knows what the Membez Osios are. It was actually given secretly, and it was never revealed except to a very, very small, minute members of the Jewish community. So I don't know about Ana B'Koach. I don't know. You'll have to show me what you know about Ana B'Koach after we finish Daf Samach. Umilsa bi'alma hu dinokat. And when the Mishnah mentioned Yosi, it was only using it as what he calls a pseudonym, and you don't need, and you're not chayav for four osios. You need the longest name of Hashem, what we call a tetragrammaton in fancy Latin. Kamash Malan, Rav Acha wants to tell you no, that the Mishnah of Rabbi Shuben Karcho Bedafka chose Yosi to teach me that you're chayav for the Shem HaMiyuchad. Yud Kei Vav Kei. The Mishnah goes on and says, Nigmar Adin. What happens here? We don't want the public to hear the exact way that this blasphemer cursed the name of Hashem. So what do? Initially, if you recall, we have only one of the Edim testify that this is exactly what was said by the blasphemer. And at that point, the Mishnah testifies that when the Dayanim, let's say there's the 23 Dayanim, hear the curse, they have to stand up and rip their garments. So if you recall, when we learned that Mishnah, which was, I think, about a week ago, less than a week ago, we asked the question, why did they have to stand and rip their garments? Om Dim Minolan, where's the source that when you hear the name of God it expressed in that way, then you have to stand? Omar Rav Yitzchak Bar Ami, the Omar Kra, the Pasuk says in Shoftim, the Ehud Ba Elov, and Ehud came as a Navi, apparently, Elov to the king of Moab. His name was Eglon. Vu Yoshev Balios HaMekera. He was cooling himself off up in the chambers over there. Asholo Levada, which was designated for the king. Vayomer Ehud Dvar Elokim Li Lecha. I am a prophet, and I have the word of God for you. Immediately, Ehud's Vayoka Me'alakise. Ehud stands up. As soon as he heard the enunciation of the word, the name Elohim.
Eglon stands up.
Did I mention Eglon? If I didn't mention Eglon, I apologize. Eglon stood up. Vayokom me'alakise. Halo dvarm kalvachomer, they say. A double kalvachomer. Uma Eglon melech mov. He's not even Jewish. Shu nachri. Velo yada ela bekinui. And all he knew was a kinyu of Hashem. He didn't know Yud Kei Vav Kei, and yet Almighty stood up. Is Yisrael a Jew? V'shem HaMeforash, and he hears, in this case the Shoftim hear, the Shem HaMeforash, the Yud Kei Vav Kei, is Alachas Kama Kama, how much more so do they have to stand? Korin Minolan, but how do we know that when they heard the name of Hashem, they had to rip their garments? Tichsiv. And now we look at a different parsha, not the parsha in Shoftim, but the parsha in Melachim Beis Perek Yudches. Vayovo Eliakim ben Chilkiah, v'shevna Sofer v'yoach ben Asaf, hamazkir el Chizkiyo krue begadim. So let's just translate the pasuk first. Eliakim, the son of Chilkiah, came, and Shevna the scribe, Yov the son of Asaf, the recorder, these were all different people who served the Melech, and they came to Chizkiah with rent garments. And why do they come with rent garments? Vayagidlo divrei Rav Shake. Now, who is this person, Rav Shake? He was an individual who originally was Jewish, but he rejected Judaism. I guess you'd say he went off the derech, and he cursed Hashem. And there were three people who heard this blasphemy of Rav Shake, and when they heard it, they rendered their garments. And that's what they told the Melech, why they came to the Melech with rendered garments. Now, keep in mind, the Rishonim want to understand, is this a proof, and it's going to come up in just a few minutes, that even if a guy blasphemes against God, we have to rend our garments? That would have halachic implications, because you can hear blasphemy all over the place. And do you always have to run around rending your garments? So that the Gemara is going to take up later, that Rav Shaki was not a Nochri. He was not a good.
Blasphemy is not blasphemy as we understand it. Blasphemy.
Yeah, we're talking. I don't want to say the word. It's cursing God. Okay, so I don't like to say that. Yeah. So now the Mishnah says, Lo Ma'achin, after you render your garden, you're not allowed to sew it up again. Minolan, how do we know that? Om Rabbi Avo. Rabbi Avo says, we have a Gzer Shova Asya, Kriya, Kriya. If we don't mind closing the door, that would be great. Ksiv Hacha. It says over here by Chizkiyot that they showed up, these three people, with rendered garments, Ksiv Hasam, by Elisha when he saw his Rebbe, Elio, go up to Shamayim. It says, Elisha, Roev, who Mitzayik, Avi, Avi, he yells out, Avi, Avi, Rechev, Yisrael, Parashav, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen, Velora, O, Od, and then he didn't see him again. Vayachzeik b'begadav vayikarim l'shnayim kroyim, and Elisha tore his begadim to shreds. Mimashpa shenem vayikraim l'shnayim eini odesh em kroyim. Why did the Torah, the Tanakh, have to add the word shnayim kroyim? It could have said vayikraim l'shnayim, the extra word kroyim. Ma'atamalov kroyim, the extra word kroyim, melamed shehem kruim liolam, that he never repaired them. And from this gezeirah shavah we learn that so too in the case of Chizkiah, when they heard this Rav Shake curse the name of God, they ripped it in a way, they ripped their garments in a way that they never would repair their garments. And this rabosa has to be studied be'iyun in Masechta Moikotin with regard to Avelus, in what case of Avelus is there Allah of Korin v'ein Ma'achin, and so forth and so on. Tana Rabbanon, Echad HaShomea v'Echad Shomea mipi Shomea, Chayev L'Kroa. The Shoftim didn't actually hear the original cursing, but they heard it from the Eden. And they also, even though it was a secondary thing, they have to render their garments. V'ha Eden, but what about the Eden themselves? When they repeat this blasphemy, as we called it. Ein chayovim lekroa. They don't have to. They don't have to rice kriya. Why not? Shekvar karu b'shas shamu on. The second repetition is the first round for the Shoftim, but it's the second round for the Eidim. And they already, as far as this blasphemy is concerned, were Mekayim the Fiv of Kriya. They don't have to be Mekayim the Kriya a second time around. V'chikaru b'shosh sheshomu mayhavi, hoka shami hashta. Okay, they were Mekayim the mitzvah of Kriya with regard to the original blasphemy, but now they're listening to a Kriya, to another second round of blasphemy. Maybe that should be Mechayev. Why do you say there's no need to be Korea a second time? Lo salkadat, you can't accept that possibility of a second Kriya, the Siv. Because if we go back to the parasha that we started with, in Molochim Beis, in the case of Chizkiyo HaMelech, it says, Vayiki Shmo HaMelech Chizkiyo Vayikras B'godov. In other words, when these three Jews repeated the original blasphemy of Shivkia, then Chizkiyo cut his, he was the one who rendered his garments. But HaMelech Chizkiyo Kara V'heim Lo Kara. The Tanakh goes out of its way to say that they did not repeat the Kriya. They'd already been Korea previously for the first round when they heard Rav Shaka. Om Rav Yudah Marav Hashomeas Korim Pi Ovid Kolchovim Eino Chayav Likroa. If you hear the blasphemy from a non-Jew, you're not Chayav in Kriya. That's not the same blasphemy as a Jew. V'im Tomer Rav Shake. So why did the Jews render their garment when they heard his blasphemy? The answer is Yisrael Mumar Hoya. He was born Jewish. He became a Mumar, but he still has the din of Yisrael, and therefore his Birchas Hashem generates a Chiyuv Kriya. The Omer Rabbi Yehuda Meshul Ein Korin El Al Shem HaMiyuchad Bilvad. The only time that you chayv in Kriya is Yud Ke Vav Ke Belafuke Kinui Delo, but a secondary name is not Machayev Kriya. So somebody curses with a secondary name, he's not chayv Kriya. Pliga. The Rav Chiya b'Tzravaya and Rav Chiya rejects both of these halachas. Number one, a goy, and number two, a kinui. The Yom Rav Chiya, how do we know that Rav Chiya rejects this? He says, "Hashomeh azkara b'zman hazeh." If a person hears cursing of God today, ain't no chayev likroa. Why? Because it's so common today. She'im iata omer. If you don't agree with me, then it's male kol habgadim kroim. That basically you might as well rip all your begadim. You're left with no begadim. So the Gemara says, well, what is he worried about? Miman, who's cursing Hashem? Elam Yisrael. Is it possible that he's worried about a Yisraeli who's cursing Hashem? Me. Pekire kule hai. Okay, Jews are guilty of all sorts of sins, but not blasphemy of this sort. Elipshita me'ov dekochavim, that is so commonplace amongst the goyim. And if that be the case, you see that you're chayv in Kriya even when a goy blasphemes. Ve'i shem amyuchan. If you're going to tell me that the chayv Kriya is limited to the shem amyuchan, migmiri, do the goyim know about yudke vavke, that that's elolah v'kinui? It must be that there are other names of God like Elohim that they do know. Ushmamino, and he's telling me, Bizman Azeh, we're going to make a separate takona and alleviate you from Kriya, Bizman Azeh, because otherwise we're left with no garments, Sudalo. Ha, Meikar, but in the original halacha, there would be a Chi of Kriya, even though it's an Akum, and even though it's only a Kinu Shmamino, he disagrees with the original Braisa. Hasheni Omer Anikamo, the second witness doesn't have to reiterate when the first round, the first testimony is given, the blasphemy, Omrei Shlokish, Shma Minah, Af Ani Kamohu, Kosher B'dini Momenos, U'B'dini Nefoshos. We're talking about testimony in a capital case, and yet we're saying that the second witness does not have to repeat the testimony word for word. He all he has to do is declare, Af Ani Kamohu, ditto, as we say. And this applies straight across the board, says Reish Lakish, in all capital cases, and how much more so we can be even more lenient in monetary cases. Umayla hudi avid rabbana. This entire halacha that the second witness should repeat the testimony word for word as he saw it, that's only a rabbana, that's a rabbinic requirement. V'hacha, but here in the case of blasphemy, came a delo efshar, since we don't want to repeat the blasphemy, ukmei rabbanan adorais rabbanan, dropped the ball on their rabbinic requirement. They went back to the Doraisa halacha. The Isal Kedaita Apostle, if you're going to tell me that this din, that the Edim, each one of them has to exactly enunciate what he saw, is a Doraisa requirement in Hilchas Edus, hacha, here in the case of blasphemy, Bishum de lo efshar, okay, I understand what your problem is, but Katlina Lagavra, could we put someone to death without proper testimony? It must be that this entire requirement of repeating the testimony on the part of the second aid is only a rabbinic requirement, and they dropped this requirement with regard to blasphemy.
When the first witness gives evidence, the second witness isn't there.
Correct.
He's outside. So how can you say it's exactly like he said?
I don't know. Give me a few minutes and I'll try to answer your question. Vashlishi omer afani kamohu, and the Shlishi said, go back to the Mishnah, David, and see if you can quote the Mishnah, but in the meantime, let's start the next Mishnah. Okay then? Vashlishi omer afani kamohu, stomach Rabbi Akiva de Makis, shloshal eshnayim. Rabbi Akiva mesech de Makis, Brian, you may remember that, I think we learned this. No, maybe you weren't there. You were there for Ksubas, not for Makis. In mesech de Makis, Rabbi Akiva has a principle called Nimtza Echemem Karav Apostle, that the status of all Edim, even beyond two, is equal to the original two Edim, and therefore if one of them is Apostle, even though he's the third Edim who's unnecessary, nevertheless if he's Apostle, he passes the whole bunch. And since Rabbi Akiva equates the third witness with the first two witnesses, then he also is going to say Af Ani Kamo. So whatever dinim applied to the second witness applied to the third witness. And now the Mishnah goes back to talk about Avodas Kochavim on Daf Samach Amid Beis, and we're no longer talking about Ben Noach. We finished the sugya of Ben Noach. We should make a party, and now we're going back to Ben Yisrael. Ha'oved Avodas Kochavim. If a person worships Avodas Kochavim, Echad Ha'oved. Now we don't know what that phrase means. The Gemara has a whole sugya. What does this mean, Echad Oved? It's very generic, very general. But now the Mishnah is more clear and specifies different forms of worship. Number one, the Echad HaMizabeach. We're talking about Shechita now. It's called Zevach. So if he shechts an animal for Avodah Zorah, he's going to be chayev for that. The Echad HaMakater, or he takes the basar and he puts it on an altar. That's called Makater. The Echad HaMenasech, or someone who takes wine, or we'll see later in the Gemara, blood, and he pours it in front of the Avodah Zorah, in front of the idol, as a form of worship. The Echad HaMishtachver, or someone who bows down. The Echad HaMakabel Olav Le'eloha, or he accepts upon himself an idol, and he says, this is my deity. The Omerlo Eli Ata, you are my God. Now, in all these cases that we've mentioned, these are what I call prototypal forms of Avodah Zorah, and they apply universally. In every case, this will be a capital punishment for Avodah Zorah. Then there are other forms of worship that sometimes are normal, they're regular, for that particular idol or that cult, and sometimes they're unnormal. Avolam Agapev, one who embraces an idol, or Menashek, he kisses the idol, or Hamachabed, he sweeps the ground in front of the idol, or Merabetz, he sprinkles water in order to clean the ground in front of the idol, Vamarachetz, or he washes the body of the idol, Vasach, or he anoints the idol, or Malbish, he puts clothes on the idol, Hamanil, he puts shoes on the idol, is then Over Belosaseh. If this is not the classical form of worship for that particular idol, then it is Avodah Zorah, but it's only a lotus. So with regard to Avodah Zorah, there are two different dinim. There's one din of a capital crime for Avodah Zorah, and there's another din of a losasa, for which he gets malchus. And finally, the Mishnah concludes by saying, Hanodir Bishmo, if one takes a vow in the name of an idol, Vamakayim Bishmo, or he swears in the name of an idol, Over Belosas, it's not as if he worshipped the idol. Taking a shvua neder is not considered an act of worship, but nevertheless, it is a recognition of that deity, and therefore it's a violation of a law. If it would engender a chiyuv, malchus. What about an action that's done for an avodah zarah that's absolutely insulting? Ha'por atzmo l'bal pa'or. He lets his movement, his bowel movement in front of the bal pa'or, zuhi avodasa. And the Mishnah wants to tell you that if this is the specified avodah yachayev, not only if it's a respectful act, but even if it's a disgraceful act. And another example is called Markulis. In Markulis, how did they worship the idol? They took stones and they built up a certain kind of round structure, and then they would take a stone and throw it on this idol called Markulis. That's called Azorek Evel Markulis, Zuhi Avodah. So that's the classical form of idol worship in the case of Markulis. And therefore he's going to be chayef, even though it would be insulting, because he throws a stone at the idol and he knocks off the idol's head. It doesn't matter. That's called its classical avodah. And now the Gemara, which we don't have time for, is going to ask, what is this initial phrase of Echad HaOved, which sounds like some sort of generic form? What is the Mishnah coming to tell you? And here's the famous statement of Rabbi Yirmiyah, that Echad HaOved means HaOved Kedarka. That if this is the manner of service of the idol, that's the cult, then it doesn't matter what it is. You don't have to specify those categories that the Mishnah specifies of Shechita, and bringing the animal on the Mizbeach, or pouring libations in front of the idol, or Hishtachava, which are automatically considered Kedarko, but rather any particular Avodah Kedarko generates a Chiyuv of Avodah Zorah. And in the case of what we call Haktara, in the case of Menasech, which means libations, the Gemara is going to say that even if he takes blood and he sprinkles the blood, that's considered Menasech, and therefore, which the Gemara is going to prove from a Pasuk in Tehillim, and therefore that's considered a violation of Avodah Zarah. Now, David, where is the Mishnah that you were asking about? Let's go back to the Mishnah. Where's the Mishnah?
Which is when we're dealing with how do they do the court procedures.
Right. So let's go back to the Mishnah. I have it here on page 56, 56A.
Yeah.
What the Mishnah says is Motzian Kol Adam Lechutz. Says Rashi, Kol Adam is the exception of the Shoftim and the Eid. The Eidim are there, and they heard the blasphemy, and therefore they say Afani Kamo, and that's enough for them to be made.